Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 1, the opening seven verses. Our last message in our series on Proverbs and Problems, and tonight it summarizes what most of Proverbs is all about, and that is counsel. The whole practice of counseling has exploded across our culture. And one can easily see why, with broken marriages and families. Some studies say that 80 to 90% of all counseling deals with marriage and family problems. I want to look at the subject of counsel tonight in three ways, three simple questions. One, why do we need counsel? Some of us do prefer to walk alone. We don't want anybody's advice. We don't think we need counseling. For somebody to say to that person, you need counseling, is an offense. Why do we need counsel? Secondly, who should give us counsel? And third, how should counsel be given? Proverbs 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Father, in these few moments, I pray that you'll give us a biblical understanding of the subject of counseling in a world that seemingly needs counseling more than ever before. Help us to understand how it should be done and who should give it. And I pray, Lord, that you will help all of us to remember the words of Proverbs. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It is one who has understanding who knows he needs wise counsel. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, why do we need counsel? That's a good question. Maybe because a friend said, hey, you need it, believe me. But why does the Bible say we need it? And I want to give you four simple answers from Proverbs. And turn, please, to chapter 12 and look at verse 15. Why do we need counsel? Number one is because it's the wise thing to do. It's the wise thing to do. Now, in each case, you're going to avoid something if you'll go for counsel. It's the wise thing to do. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You can write it down that the reason it's the wise thing to do is because it will avoid trusting yourself. When a passage says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, he believes he knows what to do. So what happens is he trusts himself. One of the reasons we should go for counsel and to ask people for help is, in fact, because we do not want to trust ourselves. We'd want to trust the Lord. And one of the ways that God communicates his truth to us is through wise counsel. It is a wise thing to do. Turn over to chapter 19 and look at verse 20 and 21. Don't let people put you down because you go for counsel. The truth of the matter is God encourages that. In Proverbs 19, 20 and 21, it says, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. I think it's important to understand this. We need counseling because it is the wise thing to do. Look over to chapter 20, verse 18. It says, every purpose is established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. So I would put two things down as describing that it's a wise thing to do. One is it avoids the problem of trusting yourself. And secondly, it avoids the problem of losing a battle. By wise counsel, you should wage war. And there may be conflicts in relationships as well. We need counseling because it's a wise thing to do. Now turn back to chapter 11, please, of Proverbs. We need counsel because it's, secondly, the safe thing to do. It's the safe thing to do. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the Bible says the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now some people get to the point where they trust one particular person. And perhaps that person is worthy of that trust and is competent to counsel. But I believe the Bible is very, very clear in indicating that we should seek counsel from more than one person and one source. That it is a safe thing to do. To avoid a fall. If I want to avoid trusting myself, I will get counsel. If I want to avoid losing a battle, no matter what, on what level, I will get counsel. If I want to avoid a fall, which is in this text, I will get counsel. It is the safe thing to do. I wonder if a lot of people aren't falling and blowing it in life and making colossal errors and mistakes and running their families and marriages because, in fact, they do not seek counsel and don't want it. Yet Proverbs 1 said that the whole point of Proverbs was to encourage us to get wise counsel. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Number 3, turn to chapter 15, please, and look at verse 22. Why do we need counsel? It's a wise thing to do. It's a safe thing to do. And number 3, it's the good thing to do. People sometimes say to me, maybe because of the abuses in counseling, they say, well, I don't think it's a good thing to do to go to counsel. Really? That isn't what the Bible says. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. I remember the old Honeymooners series with Jackie Gleason, and I remember his words he often said on that series, how sweet it is. And I feel like saying that here about counseling. How good it is when that word comes from the Lord and it's just what we need. How good indeed is counseling. And without it, all your plans are going to go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. It is the good thing to do. Number 4, turn to chapter 22 and look at verse 17 to 21. Proverbs 22, 17 to 21. Why do we need counsel? It's a wise thing to do to avoid trusting yourself, to avoid losing a battle. It's a safe thing to do to avoid a fall. It's a good thing to do to avoid having your plans fail. And it's also the pleasant thing to do. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? It's a pleasant thing to do to receive counsel, to avoid error. You want to know the truth. And sometimes we need to face the fact that we in ourselves cannot see things clearly. Our perspective is messed up. And we will have error in our lives and deceit in our lives. And our perspective will be wrong. We need counseling to keep us on the right track. It's a wise thing to do. It's a safe thing to do. It's the good thing to do. And it is a pleasant thing to do. And it avoids many problems in our life. Now the second question, who should give us counsel? And this is where I think we're having trouble. Who should give us counsel? Number 1, turn to Proverbs 19, verse 21. I'll tell you who. He's number 1 on your list, or should be, and that is the Lord Himself. Who should give us counsel? The Lord Himself. Proverbs 19, 21. The Lord's counsel, that will stand. We need to hear from the Lord. And of course, one of the primary ways that we receive the counsel of the Lord is the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The word comfort is the Greek word counsel. We have counsel from where? From the Scriptures. As the Lord brings us counsel, it's all written for our learning. The verse obviously refers to the Old Testament. So don't leave out the Old Testament. It's all God's message. The Lord's counsel will stand. And that's who we should be hearing from. Number two, turn to Psalm 1:1. When you ask me, who should give us counsel? Certainly the Lord Himself. Number two, believers only. Believers only. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It is very clear that we are commanded by God not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12 and look at verse 5. Proverbs 12, verse 5. It says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. There is more trouble caused by ungodly, unbelieving counselors among God's people than you could shake a stick at. I can't believe the trouble that Christians get into listening to unbelievers give counsel. Now let me give you some of the ways that we get used to this. One, talk shows. Where people pool their ignorance. Incompetent people who tell us all sorts of crazy things, and we listen to it. I think some of us listen out of just humorous response. But I would warn us about listening to any kind of junk like that. Be very careful what you're listening to, even when you're making fun of it. Make sure you don't listen to bad counsel as a regular habit in your life. Number two, soap operas. Don't look at me that way. We're told that soap operas succeed because people watch them. Amen? Advertisers pay because they know you are watching. Surveys show currently that more people watch soap operas than watch primetime television. Now we have a problem. Because in soap operas, we are having communicated to us on a regular basis wrong counsel by unbelievers. Number three. Novels and literature written by unbelievers. In these books, we are receiving counsel, whether we know it or not. And the counsel of the wicked is deceitful. We are being told by the stories that are created in a fictitional way about how to deal with life's problems. You may say, I'm just fascinated by the story. Really. Counsel is being communicated to us by many, many reasons and sources and areas in our life today. We need to be careful. Another one, television and movies. We are receiving counsel by television and movies. We even have on those movies and television, we have created for us the need of counsel, but the counseling that is given is always in direct opposition to the Word of God and to what we believe as Christians. This is a constant problem in our society, and God says, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and remember that the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Believers only should counseling. When you go professional counseling, it's your right, and you ought to exercise it, to ask the counselor, would you please explain to me how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And also explain to me how you put your trust and confidence in the Bible and in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I'll not give you a dime until I hear what your personal faith is all about. Now you're talking. Number three, turn to Romans chapter 15. As to who should counsel and give us counsel, the Lord Himself, believers only. Number three, believers who are filled with goodness and knowledge. Not every believer is trustworthy in the area of counsel. Be careful. They may be carnal. They may not be walking with the Lord. They may have a hidden agenda. There may be something wrong in their life. believers who are filled with goodness and knowledge. Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. The word admonish, nuthateo, is dealing with a word in counseling that Dr. J. Adams popularized. It's called nuthetic counseling. And it's referring to nuos, the mind, and to place from tithemi, meaning to place in the mind. It's a counseling that's mentioned in the Bible and often translated warn or admonish. What it is not to sit and listen to somebody's problem, but it is literally to place into their mind the facts of the Bible that warn them about the lifestyle or the practices that they're involved with that are in direct opposition with the Bible. So some counseling is more confrontive than it is consoling. And we need to understand that, because a part of the world's view is a consoling, a therapeutic type of approach. But in the Bible, there's a confrontive type of approach where we're being warned and admonished. If you have somebody in your life who is willing to give you scripture that conflicts with what you may be doing or saying, you ought to get on your knees and thank God they're still around. We need more counselors. Certainly the attitude has to be right, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But we need more counselors who are filled with the knowledge of God's Word and with all goodness, and they intend to do what is right. They're not interested in wearing their hearts on their sleeve and receiving strokes from the counselee. They're not interested in pleasing the counselee or making sure you come back in order that their fee be paid. They are interested in giving you the truth. That's a Bible counselor. Number four, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We are to get counsel from the Lord and the Scriptures, from believers only, from believers who are filled with goodness and knowledge, and also from believers who are filled with God's wisdom. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul said, Him, meaning Christ, we preach, warning, there's the same word, counsel, admonish, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Turn over to chapter 3 and look at verse 16. It says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. There's that word counsel again, to warn, to admonish, to put into somebody's mind. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I look at that passage and I think of counseling. I think of an issue that happened some years ago. A lady who was experiencing great distress came for counseling. She had a very strong tendency to depression, and she came to receive counsel at the church, and no one was there except a person in the music department. And so this dear lady in the music department sat down with her to counsel her, and she said to her, when was the last time you sang a song of praise to the Lord? She said, I came in here for counseling. She said, I know, I'm just asking. She said, well, I don't feel like singing. In Colossians 3:16, it says, to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that woman, just by the sheer use of music that praised the Lord, got her heart turned around for God. And today she proclaims that God delivered her from depression by the music of praise and thanks to the Lord. I wonder what you're listening to in your home. This is a very serious matter. What's on our car radios? Interesting, isn't it? That counseling should be done by believers who are filled with wisdom. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 8. We'd also say that counseling should be best done by believers with a spiritual gift. God has given certain people spiritual gifts, and one of the gifts is counseling. And I believe that not simply the professionals who have been trained in school, but I believe there are believers in the church who have the gift of counseling. Now in Romans chapter 12, we read about these gifts. Let's pick it up in verse 6. It says, Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whatever we have, God gave it to us, so don't get proud. Let us use them. If prophecy or preaching, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our confidence has to be in the Word of God, obviously. Or ministry, that's a gift of service. Let's use it in our ministry. If you've got a gift of service, which is more of a task-oriented type person, then do it, is what the Bible's saying. Don't sit around and talk about the gift you have and wondering how it can be used. Just use it. Do something. He who teaches in teaching. The second word is referring to the content. So if you have a gift of teaching, make sure you stick with the content of God's Word. Can somebody have the gift of teaching in science and history? You might argue that, but that is technically not what God says in His Word. The gift of teaching that God gives is not simply one based with educational experience and background and knowledge. It may be a person who's never been to school, but God has gifted them in teaching in terms of the Word of God. They have an understanding and ability to impart that information to people. Now keep reading. Verse 8. He who exhorts, that is the Greek word for counseling. Translated counsel, comfort, console, encourage. He who exhorts in exhortation. If you have the gift of counsel, then make sure you stick with the exhortation. What a warning this is. The subtle implication is that spiritual gifts can be counterfeited. And in counseling, sometimes instead of really counseling, we are allowing other things to take place that shouldn't take place. If you have the gift, then stick to it and do it. And we counsel with the Word of God, and we ought to. Believers with the spiritual gift should do it. Now, if you have a spiritual gift, if folks have said to you that they have noticed that you have the ability to counsel them and encourage them, if you have it, it would be wise to learn as much as you can about it. I would hope that all people in professional counseling or Christians also have the gift. That would help. Because if you have the gift, you've got maximum effectiveness with minimum weariness. If you don't have the gift, frankly, it's a hassle, and you can't wait to get through the day. And the only reason you're doing it and enduring all these people with problems is because you need the money. I love the way you look at me at something like that. It's just fantastic to me. The only reason you're doing it is because you need the money. Now, don't tell me that isn't a problem. It's a problem. And I say to all the professional counselors and people in the field, though we have to charge fees in order to sustain the ministry, understand we don't do it for that reason. Make sure your heart is clear. Make sure you have a spiritual gift and you're doing it for the Lord, and your intention is to put people's lives back together regardless of them ever paying you or not. That's very important. But one other thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In terms of who should counsel, the Lord, certainly, and His Word. Believers only, and believers who are filled with goodness and knowledge, wisdom, believers with a spiritual gift. But there's one more that really fascinates me. The most effective counselor, I think, is a believer with a father's heart. It's a believer with a father's heart. Look at this interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14 and 15. It says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. That's the same word, admonish, nouthetic counseling, to put into their minds. I counsel you. As my what? As the children I love. A father's heart. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and there are a lot of them, they even have seminars and books for you to read, yet you do not have many fathers, but in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Is that sweet or is that sweet? Those who counsel need a father's heart. This is mentioned frequently by Paul. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for just another example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look please at verse 10 to 12. Who should counsel believers who use the Word of God, filled with goodness, knowledge, and wisdom, who have a spiritual gift and a father's heart? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we counseled or exhorted and comforted. This is a very special word, especially in the case of those who are suffering the loss of loved ones or are seriously ill. The first word is counseling that is one called alongside of to exhort and challenge and motivate and try to get people back on track. The second word is a word of sympathy and love. And there are two different things. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Sometimes we need a kick in the pants, don't we? But look at the last statement of verse 11. As a father does his own children. That you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Folks, the person who will counsel you best is somebody with a father's heart. They will care about you. They will care about you as a child would be cared for by his own father. They'll love you and they'll understand you in a way that a father would understand. There are some who have done a study of this that have recommended that our number one tendency should be to go to people older than us than the same age or younger. I'm not saying that younger people can't give you counsel. They certainly can. I've received a lot of counsel from younger people, and I thank God. Sometimes they've got vision, excitement, and understanding that we, when we get older, don't have. But as a general rule, somebody who's older is going to understand you better. I've found that out. And you know, in spite of what you think about people who are older than you, and by the way, the only people who are older than you are everybody but you. But when you look at somebody and you think, well, how old they are. I was preaching in a city here just recently for our Biola rally, and a kid came up to me in the audience. He said, man, he said, I had no idea you were such an old dude. Now, I want to try to help younger people understand something. I wanted to clean him off the map. But he looked kind of buff, so I didn't want to take him on. But I'll tell you, I have to be open and honest with you, and of course we want to be at all times. We kind of say that to say, I'm not trying to snow you with anything. I'm trying to tell you that the best counsel I've ever received has always come from older people. I have learned a lot from younger people. But if you put them both side by side, I'm going to choose the older person every time. There's something about the wisdom that God gives us as we get older. And I have found that older people have counseled me the best. You remember that Rehoboam made a great mistake in his life, the son of Solomon, as he listened to the younger counselors instead of the older ones. And that, in a sense, is a biblical illustration, example, a warning to us. Be very careful. It's like having somebody tell you how to handle teenagers who's never had them. You see, I have learned this, that about the time that you feel experienced as a parent, they're gone. That's what I've noticed. Now, I'm great with toddlers. Any of you want any information, I'll be happy to tell you what to do with those little stinkers. Amen. But you know, it's interesting. We sometimes, in the counseling area, want folks to know that we know everything about everything. And we need to be careful. We need people with father's hearts who understand, who care, and are willing to tell the truth. Now, how should counsel be given? And I want to give you just six simple things that will guide you and help you as an individual Christian when somebody asks you for advice or counsel. Just six simple things. Number one, always use the Bible. Always use the Bible. It's amazing how we ignore the simplest thing. In Psalm 119, it says in verse 24, Psalm 119, 24, your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it tells us about the admonition and counsel. It says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our counsel, our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Now this is dealing with the children of Israel going bonkers at Mount Sinai and getting all kinds of idolatry and immorality and drunkenness in their lives while Moses is up on the mount. And the Bible says all this was written for our counseling. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us to preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and counsel. We use the word of God. Titus 1:9, the elders of the church are to provide counsel and admonition by the word of God. They're to hold fast to the faithful word. In Titus 2:15, We are to exhort, counsel with these truths and doctrines of the Word of God. What should you do when you get ready to counsel? Use the Bible. And if you don't know, say so and say, I'll try and look it up. And let's just do a little study on that. Maybe we can find out what God says about the thing you've asked me. Counsel with the Scriptures. Number two, turn to 1 Timothy 5. This is a very sensitive subject I'm going to deal with right now. 1 Timothy chapter 5. How should counsel be given? One, with the Scriptures, but two, with respect for age and sexual differences. With respect for age and sexual differences. 1 Timothy, please. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him, counsel him, as a father. So you see clearly here that a younger person can counsel an older person. But the number one reason why counseling is not received by an older person listening to a younger person is the attitude of the younger person. If the younger person tries to put down or rebuke or some, if that's their tactic, hey, forget it. You're not going to reach the older person. That's why a lot of kids can't reach their parents. Because the attitude is wrong, and it isn't God's will or teaching that the younger person should rebuke the older person. You can give counsel, but not that way. Do not rebuke an older man. Exhort him or counsel him as a father. And the younger men as brothers. Here's another problem. You're counseling and talking to somebody who's a peer group, but you're looking down on them. You're putting them down, even by the inflection of your voice. You're acting like you know and they don't. They got the problem and you don't. That is not what the Bible says. When we counsel, we're to be sensitive to each other and do it as brothers. Hey man, I'm just a friend. I got the same problems you do. I'll be glad to talk to you about it, but I got struggles too. The attitude is very critical in providing good biblical counsel. Keep reading. Verse 2. The older women as mothers. That's what the Bible says. And the younger as sisters, and look at this, with all purity. There's the obvious point here that as they are younger and you're a peer group person and you are young, the temptation there is tremendous. Look please over at Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. I've had several people caution me about my normal remarks on this. And asked me to be very careful. I'm going to try to be careful, but we have to look at what the Word of God says. The first thing I want to say is I did not see a specific condemnation of a man counseling a woman and a woman counseling a man, but I saw an indirect implication that it would be better that you don't do it. Did I say that right? Let me repeat it to be sure that I said it right. I did not find, it is true, as some people who are in the counseling business have asked me to be very careful. All right, it's true, I did not find a specific command forbidding a man to counsel a woman and a woman to counsel a man. What I find, and what you will find, is, let's say, indirect implications that it is not wise. First of all, by the little admonition in 1 Timothy 5:2, but also by Titus 2, 3 and 4. Watch this carefully. It says, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish, there's our word, counsel, the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, folks, it's a sensitive subject, but I feel somebody's got to talk about it. We might as well talk about it in this public vein when we're talking about counseling. I'm not going to categorically say that you cannot go across the sexual difference in counseling. I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to say it's very dangerous. And according to the Bible, there are several areas that we should not be dabbling in. Men should not be counseling young women about how to love their wives and love their children. That's what the Bible says. Well, wait a minute. 80 to 85% of all known counseling is with women who are having marriage and family problems. And most of the counselors in America are men. So I am disturbed about this passage as it relates to modern day counseling. This is not only true out in the marketplace of secular society where Christians go and hang their shingles. This is also true in the church. In fact, it's probably more serious in the church. I do not believe that God's Word teaches that the role of a pastor in the church who's male is to counsel young women about how to love their husbands and love their wives. That is not taught in the Bible. And to all you gals, I say, hey, we love you, we thank God for you, but don't even get in the trap of that. Why? Because emotional dependency happens. And before you know it, you think the pastor walks on water. Let me tell you from working with them, they don't. They're all about ready to drown. Amen? We're not walking on water. We put on our pants the same way as every other man in the congregation. We're trying to do our job for the Lord, but that presents a serious situation. You say, well, you're implying that there's some kind of sexual overtone here. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that the Bible teaches us that that is a danger. We are to counsel with older women teaching younger women about marriage and family and home problems. Maybe the will of God, okay? Maybe about how I can use my gift for the Lord, okay? But when you start going into marriage and family problems, the Bible has this warning. Older women should admonish young women. I like to say this. Girls, you can't fool those old turkeys. Amen? Now, if you would counsel with older women, you'd find several things that happen. Number one, the counseling sessions are shorter. You can't fool them. And number two, it's rather embarrassing because they know exactly what you're talking about. You can fool the man. You can cry and he's ready to kill your husband. But not those old women. It doesn't work with them. Now, how in the world could we ever hope to encourage old women to counsel by calling it old women? There's not a woman in the church that wants to be known as the old woman who counsels. So I'm going to clean that one up for you. The older woman in the passage is one whose children are grown and gone. Please do not go home in a car and turn to your wife and say, honey, you heard what he said. You are an older woman. Please don't do that. But they're simply women whose children are old and gone, or grown and gone. Now that's what you call old. Oh boy. I told you this is sensitive and I'm making it a disaster. There's a counselor that I know who has his PhD in counseling, a wonderful man. I'd go to him anytime to talk to him. He loves the Lord. And I've talked over these ideas with him, and he's here in the church. And he said, David, preach it. It's one of our greatest needs. Hey, there's a lot of people here who are professionally trying to do a job for the Lord. They went and they trained themselves in counseling, and they got graduate degrees, and they spent a lot of time and money and effort, and they have a heart to counsel people and help. And they have to charge a fee, and sometimes that's necessary, and you understand that. Most of them that I know are very sensitive to people's financial conditions. Very sensitive. These people love the Lord. But you see, they're more aware of some of these problems than perhaps you are. And what I'm saying tonight is so important. We need to counsel with respect to age differences as well as sexual differences. And we need to follow the Lord. We need to be kind and we need to be careful. There's a lot of trouble out there. According to national statistics, the occupation that has the most divorces in it are professional counselors, psychologists, and psychiatrists. Now, folks, this is problem. This is problem number one. By the way, lawyers are way up there on the list as well. Why? Because they do counseling with people. And this is a serious problem in our society. And we're trying to live for the Lord. We're trying to be godly. And a lot of you want to go for counseling and you need professional competence and maybe you don't have trust and confidence in your friends. But I just want to encourage you with something because the professionals tell me this also. That more people in the church who love the Lord and love His Word could do counseling if they just thought about it. The problem is so immense. There are so many people with difficult problems. We're not trying to say only the person with the education can help you. Sometimes it's necessary to have a person with that to even perceive the problems that are involved. But my friend, usually, if only we would be counseling each other all along, we wouldn't have this serious problem that we have today. Some of us are afraid to say anything. Number three, as to what we should do, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. How should counsel be given? With the scriptures and with respect for age and sexual differences, but also with patience. Patience. No one is a good counselor who is impatient. We all need to learn to be patient. We're not talking, by the way, about patience towards circumstances. That's another Greek word. We're not talking about somebody who gets ticked sitting in the traffic waiting for the light to change or something else, or a long line. That's a certain problem, but that's not the one here. We're talking about the word patience toward people. And if you're going to be a good counselor, you got to be patient toward people. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. You'll find the same thing in 2 Timothy 4:2, as it tells us to confront and counsel with patience with people. Number four, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. A fourth thing about how to counsel is to do it with loving confrontation. Loving confrontation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is one of the most difficult areas of counseling. How do you confront? Lady came up to me last week down in San Diego, one of our radio rallies, and she told me the terrible incident in her home and the abuse her husband was giving her and her children. And she's trying to talk to him about it, and she's trying to counsel him about it. And I told her to stop right now. Give it up. And she was very disturbed over that counsel. And I said, the reason why is I have never found in any of my ministering experience that it has any help or effectiveness at all for the wife to try to do that to an abusive husband. I said, I'll tell you how to do it. You get two godly men from the church who love the Lord, and you turn it over to them and have them go and counsel that man. Men counseling men and confronting men will accomplish a lot more than any wife trying to counsel her husband. And it's very important. And some gals are afraid what their husbands will do if they even ask men to help them in that regard. But listen, gals, don't be afraid. That may be painful for a moment, but we need to follow the Word of God. And God will honor you and protect you. If you need to get out of the house, then get out of the house. And go to your mother or something else, or some Christian friend. But you get counsel in a right way. Don't try to take it on yourself. But loving confrontation is never easy, because it's never counted as love. Most people in our world's culture today want you to tolerate the situation and to help them feel okay about it, or to explain why they might have done it, instead of saying, hey, what you're doing is absolutely wrong. It's embarrassing to be confronted by anyone. 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15 says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish, there's our word, counsel him as a brother. Now don't count him as an enemy, but you know something's wrong. It's been brought to your attention. He's not obedient to the Lord, and he's going bonkers. We have to confront him, the Bible says. Loving confrontation. Don't count him as an enemy. Watch your attitude. Admonish him or counsel him as a brother. Number five. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Acts 20:31. This is another one of the sensitive issues of counseling, and I hope I'm careful with it. How should counsel be given? I'm going to call this emotional identity. Why do some people who've got good information, strong leadership, good teachers of the word, seemingly have no effect upon people's lives that they try to counsel or confront. This has been a common problem I've seen for years. I think one of the issues might be emotional identity. In Acts 20, 31, Paul said, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn," there's our word again, counsel, admonish, "everyone night and day with" what? What does he say? With tears. Maybe one of the reasons our counseling is ineffective is there's no broken heart in the counselor. There's no tears. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me take it a step further and show you what I mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Emotional identity. Why, even think about when the loss of a loved one occurs. The Bible says to comfort, counsel one who's lost a loved one with the words about the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. If someone's lost a loved one as a believer, how do you counsel with them? How do you comfort them in their sorrow? An answer by referring constantly to the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead and our great reunion in the air when we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, counsel one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Now look at 2 Corinthians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." It's the same word, counsel, parakaleo. "The God of all counsel, who counsels or comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to counsel those who are in any trouble with the counsel with which we ourselves are counseled by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our counseling also abounds through Christ. Now, if we're afflicted, it's for your counsel and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are counseled, it is for your counseling and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the counsel." Now, this simple passage says that you will counsel best when you have experienced the counsel yourself in what you have suffered. So you see, emotional identity. Ezekiel said, "I wept with those that wept. I sat where they sat." If somebody has felt the burden and pain of this by something that's happened in their life, and they are a biblical counselor, love the Lord, God is going to deepen their understanding and their emotional identity with you when they counsel you. They've been through it. Now, it's not always right to say, "Well, I want somebody who's been through it," because you would rather have somebody who's a believer, who's filled with goodness and knowledge and wisdom and knows what the Word of God is, even if they don't have emotional identity, than to have somebody with emotional identity who doesn't have any of that. You following me? It's very important. But to be really effective, God teaches emotional identity. One last thing, and we're done. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. "How should counsel be given? With the Scriptures, with respect for age and sexual differences, with patience, with loving confrontation, with emotional identity, but very important, with gentleness." With gentleness. Galatians 6, 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You have just read one of the most common experiences in counseling. Somebody has fallen. They have done wrong. They've blown it. How do you counsel a person like that? First of all, make sure your motive is always to restore them. Some of us want them to feel bad for what they've done. You let the Lord handle that. Some of us want to make sure that that person really is repentant. Hey, you better let the Lord handle that. Make sure your motive is to restore them, not to punish them. Number two, make sure that you are not trying to get revenge in any way, shape, or form. You see, gentleness is the word meekness, and in Greek, even today, it's an antonym for revenge. So you sometimes learn what a word means by what it is not. The opposite of meekness or gentleness is revenge. And that was true in New Testament times. It's still true today in modern Greek. So if I'm counseling somebody and they've done something really bad and wrong, sometimes a revengeful spirit, even though I'm not involved, can come out. God wants gentleness, kindness to that person. The very opposite of revenge and retaliation. Don't try to bury that person to where they crawl in the dirt and then maybe they can somehow be restored. No, our motive is to restore and our attitude is gentleness. A third thing that I say to you is be very careful to ever accuse anybody of anything. The Bible says, lest you yourself also be tempted. I have found that when people become judgmental and critical of a particular person's fault, inevitably down the road somewhere, they will fall into the same exact problem. Now the Bible warns us of that in many different ways. Be very careful when you counsel somebody. I have found that the sensitive counselor that I like to listen to is somebody who knows he could have done the exact same thing. And that kind of releases the tension in the air, and it kind of makes me want to open up and tell him all, because I know that he is not judging me. He is saying, hey, I know exactly what you're going through. That could have been me, man. I understand that. And we need to be careful when we counsel somebody. Don't put them down. Don't make them feel awful. Don't judge it. You let the Lord handle all that. What you need to do is try to restore them and try to indicate to them that you know that you would be in the same problem were it not for the grace of God. And we're just brothers and sisters here trying to work together for the Lord to help and encourage each other. We need counseling. We need the right people counseling us and the right way to do it. And all God's people said, let's pray. Father, there is nothing any more important in the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ than the ministry of counseling. You've told us in the Word that believers are to counsel one another. We're to admonish one another. We are to comfort one another. God, I pray that every one of us will seek to be good counselors. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid of counseling when we come up to issues and problems that we seemingly cannot handle. Teach us, Lord, to build the kind of bridges of friendship and love with one another that gives us a right to say something in a time of need. Some of us are too quick and critical, and we move in where we're not asked. God, I pray that you will give us sensitivity to that. Lord, raise up in our midst many wonderful people with the gift of counseling who can minister to our hearts and encourage us. We thank you for what you're going to do. But God, I pray especially tonight for those in our audience who do have a special need right now. God, minister to their heart. Bring into their lives those who can give them godly counsel and wisdom. Lord, I pray for those who are here tonight who are not sure of their relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to be a part of this family, the family of God who have known the Lord by personal faith and trust. God, by your Spirit, bring them to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.